I'm sure you're thinking, yep, an Old Testament professor. Yeah, I've regarded it as a privilege to be with you this morning. We will look briefly at a text of Scripture that is sometimes looked at with a certain crossing of the eyes, because we wonder, what in the world is that verse doing there, and certainly, what does it mean for my life? We have in 14:4, the proverb 14:4. It's not Proverbs 14:4, because there's only one 14:4. This would be a proverb in the same way that we don't have Psalms 23, we have Psalm 23, because there's only one. But all of them together would be the Proverbs, but this is just one proverb that Solomon collected in his searching of the various proverbs of the ancient world and in his own observations regarding wise living. And it reads simply, where there are no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox. Have you ever wondered, sometimes when you read a scripture, what is that talking about? What does that mean? What should I do with this observation that's being made? And unfortunately, we don't have anything just before or just after to help us. Often when we study scripture, we can rely on the paragraph before and the paragraph after to give us some perspective. But these are just one observation after another. Once we get past chapter 9, we have these one-liners or sometimes two-liners. But these individual observations, usually a verse of two lines divided in half. Where there are no oxen, the trough is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox. We know it has to be important because God wouldn't have said it in his word, wouldn't have preserved it for us, inspired the Solomon to collect this or to make this proverb up, unless it were important. But you've got to wonder, something that is 3,000 years old, and if he borrowed it from another culture, because we know he had contact with other cultures, Solomon is living at about 970 BC, he becomes king. If he's borrowing this from another culture, it could go back much earlier. This could be 4,000 years old, and we have to wonder sometimes, what would a little proverb probably coming from 3,000, perhaps 4,000 years ago, in a different culture, certainly in a pre-scientific culture, what would it speak to me? In fact, all of the Proverbs, we wonder sometimes. Or the Old Testament, for that matter. Why should I be interested in this material, this Old Testament? Well, the Proverbs does talk about how to get ahead in business, how to get along with your boss. Well, it calls him king, but with authority. How to get along with your parents. How to have enough money, how to influence others, have the most satisfying sex, the most harmonious marriages, and the most enduring friendships. Well, who wants to know about that stuff? I mean, is that important to us? And of course it is. We read some of the Proverbs, and they're just very clear and they ring very true the minute we hear them. And so, for example, when it says in Proverbs 3, verses 4 through 6, that if we trust in the Lord, we don't lean on our own understanding, acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. And we know that God will do that. We know from Proverbs 6:16, that there are six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. And then it names seven things God hates. And these things we read throughout the scripture. God just can't stand this. And of course, the usual suspects are on there, but then there's the final one, the one who sows discord among the brethren. Seven things God can't stand. Or again, in 11:1, it says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, and a just weight is his delight. And so if you have a weight on your balance, and it says a pound, it should weigh 16 ounces. If you have an unjust weight, then he hates that. Or again, the eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding good and evil. Well, we know these to be true, but some proverbs don't deal directly with God, these are true when we look at them and we say, oh yeah, that makes sense. By intuition, we know this is true or this is the way it should be. And so in 18:17, it says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. This would be talking about cross-examination, that when you're in a court of law, someone gives their side of the story. Sounds plausible, but then we hear the other side of the story. And of course, we realize that it's a warning for us that we should get the whole story before we make our judgments. Or do not work to be over rich because of your understanding. Cut back. In Proverb 23:4. There's wisdom not to working so hard that you alienate your family and you drive yourself into an early grave. Or again, have you found honey? Eat only what you need. If you eat too much, you'll throw it up. We look at that and say, oh yeah, that sounds right. But it's a warning to us not to overindulge. And it's a reminder that moderation in all things. You can have too much of a good thing. But we look at some proverbs and we say, that doesn't sound like it's true. That doesn't sound like, just on the face of it, it doesn't sound accurate. And so one who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We look at that and say, well, only if the person walking with the wise takes heart, observes what is done, pays attention to what is done, then he or she might become wise. Or again, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Well, only if the simple observes, pays attention to the discipline. Cast out a scoffer, and contention will leave. Not always, because sometimes there's revenge that comes back. Sometimes others become scoffers. Or again, the wages of the righteous is life, and the income of the wicked is punishment. So the righteous are going to receive wages of life, and the wicked are going to be punished. But wasn't this Job's friends' theology? When they said, you're being punished because look at what's happened to you. It's obvious that you're a sinner. And we say, are there exceptions? Are there mitigating circumstances? Are there nuances that we need to consider? Some proverbs then are true simply because of what they relate to. We have those things that teach us, those proverbs that teach us about God. God is unchanging. And we know that when God makes pronouncements about himself, these things are true. Other proverbs that don't depend on the action or the character of God, but depend on the response of people like us, those are less certain. And so we have to look at those and look at the situation that is in view and properly apply the proverb to our life. I'm not going to ask you to turn there for reasons that will become apparent. But in Proverb 26:4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Okay, so that's telling me I am not to engage in conversation back and forth with a foolish person, or I'll be just like him. And we can all see the wisdom of that, that there are some people you just can't. You could talk to all day and nothing would happen. It wouldn't resolve the issue. And so sometimes we say, well, a proverb is a promise, and if you do part A, part B will happen, or in this case will not happen. Do not answer a fool according to his own folly. You won't become foolish like him. But then the next verse, using the same words, says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be right in his own eyes. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to answer the fool? Or am I not supposed to answer the fool? Because the doing of one is the disobedience to another. It can't be a command. As though we do A and God is obliged to see that B happens. Because it depends on the person. It depends on the situation. There are times when we approach the Proverbs when we have to see that there are situations that help us understand, when do I look at this proverb and obey it, take its counsel, and when do I look at this? You've known of people, you can talk with them all day long, and it's not going to do any good. We have in our own experience a situation where certain topics with a certain family, we just don't even get into. Because we know we'll be there all night and nothing will be resolved, and the father is a particular way, and we just don't go that direction, talk those topics. But his son and his daughter, who are living in the midst of this foolishness, who are obviously going to be taking on characteristics of parents, isn't that a scary thought? That we take on characteristics of our parents. But we do, and they are people that we can talk to and plant a seed of doubt in this other viewpoint, because we don't want them to be foolish, and so we know that the one proverb applies here, just don't even get into it. The one proverb applies here. Oh, this is a time when I should speak, and wisdom, skill, is knowing when to do this, when to take this proverb out and contemplate it and apply it to our life, and when to take this proverb out and look at it and apply it to our life. That's what true wisdom is. And there are times when the proverbs speak of situations that require our application situationally to what is going on. The proverb is a little snippet of life. It's a photo of life. And the word proverb comes from a root that has the idea of to compare. And though there are some proverbs that compare one thing to another, better to have this than this, better to be poor with a servant than to have rich, than not to have a servant and appear to be rich, that's a comparison. But probably what this word proverb means is that we're to take the proverb and we're to look at it at arm's length and then compare our life to it. And to see, is there an instruction here that I should obey? Is there an attitude that I should have? Is there an action I should perform? And of course, when we take a proverb that has to do with who God is, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding good and evil. We look at that and say, what does that mean for me? Well, we've got some certain truth there. But when we come to, should I answer a fool or not answer a fool? That becomes a matter of the situation. The book of Proverbs is a subset of literature in the Old Testament that is called the wisdom literature. This involves books like Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. But in the style of wisdom, the proverb is probably the purest form. The book of Proverbs contains the purest form of the wisdom literature of the ancient Near East, which is just observations on life. And the reason we say that Solomon probably collected these, it says that Solomon recited so many thousands of proverbs. Doesn't say he wrote them all, but he recited them all. And we know he had contact with other cultures, and so he's trying to get this wisdom collected and written down. Some of these proverbs, because they are part of the wisdom literature, wisdom just simply means skill in the Old Testament. And so we have the sailors who are struggling in Psalm 107, and the storm has hit, and the waves are about to overthrow the boat. And they're doing every trick they know to keep it from capsizing. And the Hebrew text, our English translation says they were at their wits' end. The Hebrew text says their wisdom was swallowed up. All of their skill in learning to navigate that craft, it was all gone. They couldn't do any other thing to keep that thing afloat. And then they cry out to God, and God delivers. The wisdom literature, as does all of the scripture, teaches us how we can have the most abundant life possible. Christ promises that in the New Testament. We have it in the Old Testament, where these are principles of wise living. And now we turn our attention to our target text, which is, where there are no oxen, the trough is clean. We look at that and say, clean. Cleanliness is a virtue. You might have had recited to you, cleanliness is next to godliness. Isn't that a Bible verse? Is it somewhere? It's quoted in some households as though it's a Bible verse. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Pick up your things, clean up your room, that kind of thing. And there's virtue in cleanliness, to be sure. So it must mean that it's telling me I shouldn't buy an ox. Now, for most of us, that's not an issue, I suppose. Driving down Capitol, I did not see Capitol oxen or Leith oxen for sale. It doesn't exist because we don't buy oxen. Anyone here own an oxen? Or any big beast like that, oxen or burro or donkey? Sometimes we read the verses and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me because they're talking about oxen. I have no oxen. What's the next verse? But whenever we study a proverb, we need to keep in mind that the proverb has two halves. And the author has put these two halves together so that we view one statement and we balance it against the next one. And the next statement is, much increase comes from the strength of an ox. Okay, now this word increase means productivity from the strength of the ox. If you have an oxen, you can plow more fields. They would often use a single oxen to plow the fields. When their plows became better, they would use a two oxen to pull their plows, and they were able to get greater productivity. And when we look at the larger theology of Proverbs, we see that God rewards diligence and productivity. Honest gain, not all gain, but honest gain is a sign of the blessing of God in the theology of the Old Testament, and when nuanced in the theology of the New Testament as well. Where there are no oxen, the stall is clean. Let's think about that for a moment. I haven't seen a barn yet that has a little welcome mat where the cattle coming in will wipe their little hooves to come in. And up north where I'm from, in the springtime, we have the spring thaw. And the barnyard is, let's just say it is not clean. And it must be cleaned out in one of the more unpleasant tasks of farming, where the ground freezes so much. We have that on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, we have God will prosper those who are diligent and who work wisely. If we step back from that context and we think of it in terms of productivity, we can think in terms of what are the costs compared to the benefits. Because cleaning up after cattle is going to be time-consuming anyway. And on the other hand, we have the issue of productivity and working with hands, as Paul reminds the Thessalonians. Work hard with your hands to achieve so that you can have and have to give. In our context, in the farming community, it might be a question of should I buy a tractor or not? And back in the 30s and 40s, farmers were transitioning from animals to tractors. And this verse would come up to say, well, you can have more productivity with a tractor than no tractor, so I should do this. Grow more crops, cultivate more land. But the other half of the proverb reminds us that comes at a cost. Tractors are expensive. Tractors break down. People want to borrow them if they only have animals. There are difficulties that attend, plus gas and maintenance. There are certain costs with regard to this thing that will bring us profit. Most of us aren't having to worry about plowing the fields, and so the question might be, should I get a sewing machine instead of doing this by hand? Many families went through that whole issue. And sewing, with a sewing machine, there's much more profitability, but we're somewhat removed from that, aren't we? But maybe the question is, should I have a computer or a laptop or an iPad or tablet to help me do my work, or should I not? And there's a tendency to think, oh, the latest and greatest and new and technology, this is a good thing. I should get it. But then again, what is the cost? There's a steep learning curve on how to operate these things. There are issues of connectivity and having to spend for that. There's a cost that comes from these things that will bring us benefit. The society about us, in order to maintain its growth, has to entice us to buy new products. And if we don't buy new products, businesses begin to falter and fail. And there's a tendency to push our buttons on the advertising to cause us to crave certain things, to be younger, to be slimmer, to have bladder control. That's one of the you see all the time. My favorite is the one that was a perfume commercial and showed a very, very young, slim woman diving into a pool. And it says that with this perfume, wear it and be wonderful. Well, no, you wear it and you still smell the same. There's no pool to dive into. Society wants us to buy things, and there's a natural craving for things. And yet this proverb warns us that these things come at a cost, either an initial cost, how much to buy, or how much to maintain, or what you sacrifice if you move away from what you have. Everything comes at a cost. What you own has to be maintained. One has to weigh the profit, the benefit versus the cost. Book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings that touch on some very elemental things of our life, particularly a young life, because it's written to the young man and the young woman, written concerning principles of wisdom to help guide for the future. But there's a reason why these proverbs work, and there's a reason why Solomon was able to collect from foreign cultures these proverbs under the inspiration of Scripture, of the Holy Spirit. It's because the Creator, we're told in Proverbs 8, 22 and following, the Creator has put into creation the principles of wisdom, and they operate just as certainly as the scientific principles that we observe in our science classes. And we're told that the Lord created wisdom and then wove those principles of wisdom into creation like a master craftsman putting things together. And so we can get instruction on how to live in God's world from a book like the Proverbs, but we also get it from the entire collection of this scripture. Because the person who created, the member of the Trinity who created the world as it is, was the second member of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word. The Word created all things. The Word became flesh. This same Creator that wove into the creation the principles of wisdom is the Creator that offers us the most abundant life possible. And I know it's sometimes difficult when we're young to fully put our trust in these words when it seems that all of society is going a different direction. But this is the word of the God who made the world, and this is, as it were, the owner's manual. Our scripture warns us not to take on too much cost, but also not to be afraid of productivity. And wisdom is knowing when to push the accelerator and when to step on the brakes. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God delights to give his wisdom to his children. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the guidance that it gives. We're thankful for your spirit that informs our hearts concerning your will. Would you guide us and help us to live wisely this week? In Christ's name, amen.